children are dismissed for children's church. Well, one thing to let you know about, there is going to be a live stream of Stephen Van Pelt, passed away climbing a couple of weeks ago while we were at family camp, and there's going to be a live stream of that on Facebook. And we just kind of thought, he served here for a while, we love him, and it may be a benefit for some of us to gather together and grieve together. So in the family center, we're going to do the live stream. We'll also have kind of, you know, some prayer and some opportunities to share our grief together. But that's at 2 o'clock on Saturday. If you're wanting to just watch it at home, or if you didn't know Stephen, it's okay. But if you wanted to come and kind of share grief together, you'd be welcome to come to the Family Center on Saturday at 2 p.m. is when we'll have that. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and look at his word together. Father, this morning we desire that you would speak to us through your word, that your word would change us, impact our lives, transform us, make us more like Jesus today. So, Father, we're inviting you to use the power of your word in our lives and to use your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I like The Princess Bride. I like a lot of the quotes from The Princess Bride. It's a very quotable movie, in my opinion. One of them that I like to use is that whole quote where he's determining, well, you know, why can't he just let prisoners go free? He says, well, once people know that a pirate has gone soft, then people start to disobey you, and it's nothing but work, work, work all the time. Work, work, work all the time. We live in the information age, so you can look all sorts of different things up, but one of the things I found is that there's a website where they look up questions that people ask, and like, how much time do we spend doing certain things? Like, for example, did you know that the average American will spend 5 years of their life waiting in line? 5 years of your life will be spent waiting in line at the grocery store, at the drugstore, at the bank, wherever. You'll spend 5 years of your life waiting in line. More if you go to Disneyland too often, but 5 years of your life will be spent waiting in line. And they said that you will spend one-third of your life, 90,000 hours, working. One third of your life. This sermon series is a sermon series that's kind of based on the thought of, like, well, if Reagan's going off to college, what are the things I want her to carry with her for the rest of her life? What are the things that I want her to remember these things? And there's some of those things that are theological in nature, about God and about faith, about the Bible. There's some of them that are moral in nature, about her honesty and integrity, things about her sexuality and things about drugs and alcohol. But there's also things about relationships, that people are more important than things. There are relationships with the church and marriage and friends. But there's also, if we don't talk about work, that's a whole third of your life that we're not talking about. And I think the Bible has something to say about the way that we work. One of the things I tell my kids, basically started since Vitalik was looking to find a side job. He was about 15 years old, so for about the last 20, 21 years, I've been communicating this to my children. They could recite it for you if they wanted to. So I tell them this: if you work hard, you will never have trouble finding a job, because you will stand out in this society and in this culture. Everyone else is trying to do as little work as possible to make as much money as possible, and if you just go out there and work hard, you will never have trouble finding a job. I believe that to be true. I'm going to come back to that statement at the end of my sermon, but I believe that that's a true statement. But what does the Bible have to say about work, and what can we learn about this third of our lives from what God's Word has to say? Well, let's start from the very beginning. I want to mention that we are created but cursed. And I think that there's one thing that we got to clear up from the very beginning. I think a lot of people get the impression that work is the curse. But that is not what the Bible communicates. Work is not the curse. In fact, there were jobs given to Adam before he fell and before he was cursed. He had work to do. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to set all things straight. Curse is going to be gone. And yet there's still going to be work to do. In fact, you read some of the parables about the talents and some other things. And you get kind of get the impression that if you do good, if you're faithful with the things he gives you to do now, guess what you get? You get to do even more stuff later on. You get the impression that work is not the curse at all. But the curse does involve work being frustrating. That work is difficult and work is frustrating as a result of mankind's sin. This is part of the curse, is that work will be difficult and that work will be frustrating. So I just want to show you this really quickly. If you're reading in the book of Genesis, you get the first event is creation. The second main event is the fall. That's found in Genesis chapter 3. Mankind was given just one thing he couldn't do. Just don't eat from that tree. What's the one thing we couldn't manage to not do was we ate from that tree. Adam and Eve ate from the tree. Then God cursed the serpent. God cursed Eve. And God cursed Adam by saying this in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Notice that part of the curse is that work is going to be difficult, and it's going to be frustrating. The ground isn't just going to produce the fruit that you plant, but it's also going to have thorns and thistles. This is going to be the difficulty and the frustration that, and I don't have to tell you, everybody who's ever had a job knows that work is frustrating and hard. We all know this. There are no jobs out there where there's nothing frustrating. Always there's something frustrating and difficult about work. This is part of the curse. The curse is not the work. The curse is that work will be frustrating. And imagine, we talk about a career lifespan of, 40, 45, maybe 50 years. There are first however many generations, we're living 7, 8, 900 years of work that was difficult and frustrating. Not only do I want to point out about that work is not the curse, but that you were created for work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And notice, we are his workmanship, we are his craftsmanship, we are his masterpieces, we're his workmanship, but we have been created for a reason. And what does the reason tell us? For good works. Now, what's especially important for us to recognize here is that this is in a section, if you look at the previous two verses before this, very famous verses about God's grace. It tells us that salvation is God's work alone. God's grace, merit cannot be included. You don't deserve it. It's God is gracious and offers us salvation. Our response of trusting him is our part to the salvation equation. God does all the work, and we trust him. That is, it's not by human merit, lest anyone should boast. And so it's saying, it's not about works, it's about God's grace and you trusting him. But then the very next verse says, but you were created, you're his masterpiece, and he created you for good works. And then, did your mother ever lay out your clothes for you when you were a little kid? Like, you didn't have to pick your clothing because it was all laid out for you right there, and nobody's mom did that? So, imagine that your good works are all laid out for you. Like your mom laying out your clothes for you in advance. You don't have to think about what it's all laid out. This is what, this is, we have been created for this, and God has laid out those good works for us in advance. Now, Solomon is considered the wisest man to have ever lived, and he wrote a book called the Book of Ecclesiastes. The famous line from the book of Ecclesiastes is, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, it's all grasping at the wind. If that doesn't ring a bell to you, you should read the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses that phrase repeatedly, and it is the most famous phrase from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, wisest man, says, I looked at wisdom and gaining wisdom. I looked at pleasure. I looked at all these different things, and I examined them. I gave myself wholly to them, and then I said, it's vanity. It's all grasping at the wind. there is another phrase that Solomon uses, or another statement he makes, and he makes it repeatedly, and it's about work. And I thought I would read it to you. It's well, first of all, let me point out the conclusion that Solomon comes to in Ecclesiastes 12. The last two verses of Ecclesiastes say this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Notice, he concludes all of his research on life and says, this is the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And we're all going to come under judgment. He's going to examine all of our work. But he also makes other statements about work. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes 2. It says this: "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." Eat, drink, and enjoy good in his labor. It's from the hand of God. In Ecclesiastes 3, he says it again. He says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God." Ecclesiastes 3:22. "For I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works. That is his heritage." And a couple of chapters later he says, "Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." Think that if you were to read the book of Ecclesiastes and notice, here's the phrases that he says over and over again. Yes, he says that all is vanity, but he comes to the conclusion that we ought to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But he also makes some statements about work that he makes repeatedly. That to be able to work and to be able to enjoy the fruit of that work is from the hand of God. It's a gift from him. That work is a gift, not a curse. Now, if we're going to spend a third of our lives working, maybe we ought to talk about some of the how-tos or how to work. And one of the things that the Bible makes very clear is that we ought to do it in such a way that is pleasing to God. That while we may be working for someone else, we're working for him, and that we ought to do it in a way that is pleasing to him. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way. He said, "If a man is called a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." My father tells a story of when he was in his 20s. He was just starting a family, and he was working in a garage and was walking home in Chicago. And my father was born in Africa, and he struck up a conversation with another guy who was from Africa, and so they had this connection, and he started talking to him. And the guy was a garbage collector, and the guy stopped the conversation short at a certain point and said, "Hey, I gotta go home. I can't be the best street sweeper in Chicago. I can't be the best garbage collector in Chicago if I don't get my sleep." My father was struck by that. He tells the story all the time. Struck by the fact that this guy wanted to be the best garbage collector in the city of Chicago. And he was gonna work even his sleep schedule to make sure that he could perform his best. Whether you are a street sweeper, or whether you are a garbage collector, or a teacher, or a pastor, or somebody who works in construction, no matter what you do, you can do it in such a way that you are doing it to the best of your ability. And if you do that, you can be pleasing to the Lord. Notice what Paul writes to the Colossian believers in Colossians chapter 3. It says this: "And whatever you do, in word or deed," that is, what you say or in what you do, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That the subject of work is something that we have covered before because it's covered in the scriptures. When we went through the book of Colossians, we talked about work, and we talked about doing it to be pleasing to the Lord. Whatever you're doing, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus to honor him. he develops this idea even further a couple of verses later. In chapter 3, verses 22, it says, bondservants. Now, I think the idea of bondservants or slaves in the Bible can be easily translatable for us to be employee to employer versus bondservant or slave to master. It's an easily transferable concept. I think that those apply. I don't think it's doing any kind of gymnastics of interpretation. I think it's just a clear principle that can be applied. And it says this, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And notice when he talks to the Colossian believers about working and doing their work heartily as unto the Lord, he talks about their masters according to the flesh. And what he's saying is, listen, you've got somebody that you work for here, but there's also somebody that you work for up there. Not your master according to the flesh, but your heavenly Father, who is also your master, of whom you're going to have to give an account. And you ought to always work, not just when people are looking. You ought to always work to your best because he is always looking. You ever worked with somebody, maybe when you were at a high school job or something like that, or when there was somebody who would only work hard when the supervisor was there? And like as soon as the supervisor went back to do on paperwork, you're like, whoa, this person doesn't do anything. As soon as that only happened to me. You know people like this. You know that you've worked with people that they're like, they're only going to do work. They're only going to work hard when somebody's watching. Or maybe you've had an employee. Maybe you've been a boss and you know that there's an employee that you have to watch them like a hawk because they only work hard when you're watching them. He's saying this is not how we should be. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to be doing our very best work to please God, to please him by doing our best, and also be pleasing to our master. So let's talk about also the concept of pleasing your boss, about pleasing your boss. There are three books. They're called the Pastoral Epistles. Two of them are written to Timothy. Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy, while he is in Ephesus, and he's in leadership in the church in Ephesus, and he's giving him instruction on how to lead there, and he includes discussion about what bondservants should do. And also, when he writes to Titus, Titus is on the island of Crete, and he's working with the churches there, and so he's writing to him, giving him instruction on how to lead there. And in both instances, with both of these proteges of his, he gives them instruction about what they should charge or what they should tell people who are bondservants, what they should do to people who are working people. And this is what he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Instruct people and exhort them, really strongly encourage them in this area of their work so that they'll be pleasing to the people that they work for. They ought to be well-pleasing to the people that they work for. And notice that as he not only says this to Timothy, he also writes this very similar thing to Titus. He says this, in Titus chapter 2, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Notice again, he's telling bondservants, working people, to be well-pleasing to the people that they work for. And notice, in both instances, he tells them that the way they work for the person that they work for, their masters, our bosses, our employers, that the way they work will reflect upon God and his doctrine, will reflect upon Jesus. When we work hard and do it to the best of our ability, that makes Jesus look good. When we do not work hard and we're lazy, not working hard at all, that not only does it make us look bad and frustrate our masters, our bosses, but it also makes Jesus not look good. And I think this is an important thing for us to grasp, that the way that we work, the way that we perform, is something that is beneficial not only for us, but it also is the reputation of Jesus upon it. Now, this last section from Titus, and really even gleaning a little bit from the 1 Timothy passage, I think he puts it once positively and twice negatively, so I just decided to make it all negative so that you could grasp the ideas. So they're all negative, but he puts one of them positively and two of them negatively. I could have done them all positively, but I chose to make them consistent here. So look, here's some things that we can take from this passage. One of them is it says, not rebellious. Basically, he says, be obedient. That is, when you're told to do something, you should do it. Employee number one. That's it. You're told to do something, and you do it. That's being obedient. Being rebellious is not being willing to do what you're told to do. And so he says, first of all, he ought to be obedient. Second is not answering back. That is, the way that you respond. Notice how he says, honoring your masters, that you ought to be respectful and honoring to them. If you were to gather a group of, let's say we get 100 employers together, they're all people who own their own businesses, and they're like, okay, they get a chance to hire somebody, and they're explaining who these two people are that they could hire. They could hire, number one, a person with a lot of talent, a lot of gift. They will do the job, and they'll do it fast. They got a drawback, though. They complain. They'll complain the whole time. But they'll get the job done. They'll get it done well, and they'll get it done fast. But they complain. This other person over here, though, they're a little slower, a little more steady. They'll get the job done. They'll work hard. But here's they don't complain at all. Who do you think they're going to want to hire? None of you own your own business? 100 out of 100 would say, give me the one who doesn't complain. Give me the one that doesn't complain, because it just makes the whole workplace is miserable when you have somebody who's just complaining all the time. Right? So one of the things that we can bring honor to Jesus Christ and honor our masters is by not, just in the way that we conduct ourselves and our attitude and the way that we are not answering back in the things that we say. Last thing is not stealing. What it says is not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. That is, not stealing, not taking. We ought to be trustworthy. This means whether it's our time cards, we don't lie on our time cards, we don't steal from the company, we don't do any of those things. Not pilfering. We are going to be trustworthy because we want to be the kind of people that reflect well on Jesus. And so we're going to behave in the workplace trustworthy, because that's what's going to bring honor to Jesus Christ. So here's some of the how-tos that I thought we should cover. If it's going to be about a third of your life, we ought to talk about maybe a theology of work, but also the basic instruction that we've been given. The last thing I want to cover is about skill. And in talking about skill, I think we need to recognize that we have been gifted, that we have gifts. Gifts and abilities. Some of those gifts and abilities are supernatural empowerings. It's called the spiritual gifts. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us and he comes bearing gifts. We have supernatural empowerings to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit brings with him gifts, and there's all sorts of instances. Like in the Old Testament, Samson, it was the Holy Spirit who made him strong. And there's the people who were building the tabernacle, that God gave them a special ability in their crafting. There's all sorts of different things. We have spiritual gifts to build the church. But I also think even things like our personality and things like our upbringing and things like our home life, all of these different things make us who we are. And we all have unique things that we can bring to the table. They've studied personality for forever, and they still can't really tell where personality comes from. Some people will say, oh, it's definitely genetic. And then other people will say, oh, it's definitely upbringing. It's definitely the environment. And some will say, well, it's a combination of the truth. The truth is, we just simply do not know what makes us who we are, other than God is the one who makes us who we are. We are who God has made us to be. And let's be completely upfront and honest. All of us have personalities, which means that we have weaknesses. If you don't believe this, check with your spouse. They'll inform you. Your personality has weaknesses. But your personality also has strengths. Things that you will be able to do well because of who you are. And not just the strengths and weaknesses of our personality. Your upbringing, and sometimes that upbringing, you have a reaction to something that was very bad in your upbringing. And sometimes you have something that is very positive in your upbringing. Whatever it may be, that upbringing has brought something, gives you something to bring to the table that nobody else has. You have giftedness. You have talents, gifts, and abilities, and you ought to use those talents, gifts, and abilities to do your work, and to do it well, and to do it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and please your bosses. Also, I just want to remind you, when he's talking to Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, it seems like Timothy seems to be, and I'm just maybe reading into this, that Timothy seems to be a bit hesitant to fulfill his leadership role in the church in Ephesus, and so he's having to spur him on and encourage him and push him, and he says things like, "Well, you gotta fight like you're a soldier. You gotta train like you're an athlete." He's trying to push him forward in this regard. And one of the things that he says to him is simply this: in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Now, this is written to Timothy, but I think this is applicable to me, and this is applicable to you. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, whether it is your spiritual gift or your gifts and talents. All that you have, there is good works laid out for you in advance, and God wants you to do them in a way that honors him. Next thing I want to mention is about challenge. Helen Keller says this. She says, "It is for us to pray not for tasks equal to our powers, but for powers equal to our tasks." That concept of when we stay within our comfort zone, we're only going to accomplish so much. And not only that, it seems like when we're pushed beyond our comfort zone, that those are the times that we grow the most. That it is of the most, that we develop the most character when we are challenged to move forward. I'm reading a book by Jordan Peterson called Beyond Order, and one of the sections was talking about taking on challenge, and that I had my daughter read that section, and I was like, it's all about, hey, if you go to work, and while you're working, you find that something is consistently frustrating for you at work, and that there's this thing that nobody else seems to be doing, that nobody seems to get done, why don't you volunteer to do that? Why don't you volunteer to take care of that frustration? And as you do so, not only will you be making the work environment a better place for you, but chances are, if it's frustrating for you, it's frustrating for everybody else. And so you'll be making the world a better place when you take on the challenge of this thing that's frustrating to you. And he says, and not only that, but notice what's going to happen to you. When you take a challenge and take on something that's not in your necessarily your purview, but you volunteer and say, I'm going to take care of this and make the workplace better for me and for my coworkers, then what happens is you grow. That you develop more skill, more talent. You are better at the end of that than you were the day before. And so he's challenging in this little section I showed to Reagan. It's like he's challenging us to take challenge. That challenge is part of life, and it helps us to grow and helps us to get better at what we want to get better at. It helps us to be better people. One other aspect of this is about rest. Here's the thing. I realized this as I was writing the sermon. I'm like, hey, listen, if work is a third of our life, and sleep and rest is about a third of our life, in one sermon, we are covering two-thirds of your life. Here we go. We're getting two-thirds of your life today. We're covering in one sermon two-thirds of your life. A third of it is work, but work is related to how we rest. That there's something about hard work, doing your best at something, accomplishing something, and then going home and resting. There's something rewarding about that. There's something satisfying about that that is different from resting from your rest. I'd read a statistic a long time ago about the children of the idle rich and how self-destructive their lives are and how many of them commit suicide, and so I was searching for that. And in the process of searching for those numbers, I came across a couple of articles in Psychology Today. One article was written in 2020, another article was written in 2017. The one in 2020 was dealing with the subject of a guy, this 27-year-old, had started a company when he was in his teens, and it eventually became a Fortune 500 company, and then he sold it, and with the money that he made, he's like, I was living the dream. I just wanted to retire. At 27, he retired. He was like, I just was going to curl my toes up on the sands of the beach. I was going to live the life. That worked for like 2 months. And then I got bored. I got bored. And in fact, over the next 18 months, my wife was like, you got to go back to work. You either got to start a company, you got to do something, because you are dying here by not doing anything, by just relaxing. He says, you can only play so much golf and catch so much fish. He says, his conclusion, here's this 27-year-old talking to a psychologist, his conclusion is, we are made for work. We are made for challenge. We're made to continue to grow. That's his conclusion. I think the Bible says that we are made for good work. In addition to that, there was another article in 2017 that I thought was an interesting concept. It was addressing the question of, if the mega rich are so rich, why do they keep working? I thought that's a good question. If the life is to live a life with no work and no stress, why do the people who have the means to not work, why do they keep working? And so the conclusion of the article is, yeah, we're made to work. And please don't misunderstand me. If you are retired, that's great. That's part of what Solomon is saying. Enjoying the fruits of your labor, that's fantastic. No problem at all. If you take more vacation than other people because you've earned that vacation, all great. Enjoying the fruits of your labor. However, please don't understand that if you are retired, you're only done with your good works when God has no more good works for you to do. As long as he keeps laying them out for you, you should keep doing them. Whether those are good works in your home or in the church or in your community, whatever those things are, if God keeps laying out good works for you to do, you should keep doing them. And we should keep rising to the challenge, because we grow as individuals. It's better for us. And then we get to rest. And when we rest, that rest has a different level of satisfaction to it when we have done the work in the days before. When we're doing the work that he wants us to do, then the rest is more rewarding. So I was looking at this, and the statement that I made at the start, this is a statement I make to my kids, is if you're a hard worker, if you work hard, you will never have trouble finding a job. I realize that that's a results-oriented statement. It's, if you do this, you will get these rewards. It's a results-oriented statement. And I was looking over the internet and finding some different quotes, and all the quotes that I read were all quotes that had a results orientation to them. That if you do this, you'll get these results. If you work hard, you'll succeed. If you work through and persevere through difficulty, you will be rewarded in the end. And I think all those things are true, but those are the statements that I read. One of them was from Samuel Goldwyn. He says, the harder I work, the luckier I get. It's kind of a statement of, you work hard and you get good results. Ann Landers puts it this way, opportunities are usually disguised as hard work, so most people don't recognize them. Again, kind of in a funny way, trying to put the connection between hard work and success. Vince Lombardi had a quote where he said, the dictionary is the only place that success comes before work. I found that to be an interesting statement. All these ideas, all these quotes, all link the result, the positive result of success with hard work. And I believe that that's not only true, but I think it's also biblically true. The Bible, if you read wisdom literature over and over again, it says hard work gets good results. But I think that when we talk about a biblical concept of work, and starting with the theology of we're made for work. Work isn't the curse. We are made for work. And we're not only made for work, but we're made to rest from that work. That this is the way we are designed. That there's kind of a different concept of an intrinsic value to working hard and gaining satisfaction from that, from growth, that there's a benefit to that. The website that I was looking at that had all these quotes had a paragraph that started the whole thing out. All the quotes were all results oriented, but the statement itself was not. It makes this statement. It says, work ethic is the belief that hard work breeds self-satisfaction, and that performing one's duties diligently enhances one's character. Working with integrity and an intrinsic motivation leads an individual to work to the best of his abilities with devotion to his work. People with strong work ethics perform their work with 100% dedication. That statement, I'm like, yes, that's right, that's exactly true, but it's not results-oriented. It's intrinsic. It's that it has value. And I think if we're gonna grasp the concept of what the Bible has to say about one-third of your life, the Bible has something to say about, yes, if you work hard, you will succeed. Yes, if you work hard, I think you'll always be able to find a job. Those things are true. But I think it's also true that God designed you for good work. He's laid out your good works for you in advance. And that he's going to empower you to do those things. And that when you do them to please him to the best of your ability, you will grow as an individual. Your character will grow, and it will be the best thing for you and for the people around you. So if I could talk to you about a third of your life, even the rest, two-thirds of your life, I would tell you, work is not the curse. It's a gift from God. He's got good works laid out for you. He's made you specially gifted in ways that no one else in this world is. And he wants you to work hard to please him. And when you do that, you will grow inside and out. He wants that for you. And if I were talking to people that I love, and I am, I would tell you that work is something that's important. It's how you're designed to operate. Work hard and then rest. Let me pray. Father, this morning we want to be led by you and empowered by you. So lead us into the good works that you have for us and help us to do it to the best of our ability in a way that is honoring to you. And then when we do that, give us also a chance to rest. Help us to be people who work when you want us to work and rest when you want us to rest in ways that are honoring to you. And so, Father, we're committing ourselves to you, asking that you would lead us and guide us and empower us in this way. In Jesus' name.